Mark Twain said the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the secondly, the day you discovered why you were born. And we're going to talk about that second aspect this morning, and so I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Welcome. It's great to have those of you with me here in the service. Thanks, Greg and the team there for leading us in those worship songs, and just a good reminder, we're in God's hands. Special welcome to those of you who are watching online. Say hello in the chat, and great to have you along. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. This is Paul. We started the letter last week, Ephesians chapter 1, where he talked about who we are in Christ and the great things that God has done for us, and that we are to pray that we would know this God who loves us more and more. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Oh God, I pray you would take your spoken, your written word and speak it now into our hearts, into our lives, I pray. Amen. Okay, he starts that first part of Ephesians 2 there with kind of some of the bad news, you know, phrases like "you're dead in your transgressions" and "follow the ways of the world," "you are disobedient," this idea that we were without hope. To quote Miracle Max and The Princess Bride, we were not mostly dead, we were completely dead, totally dead. God needed to do a miracle that only God could perform. And then we have some of the sweetest words there from the book of Ephesians, "but God." In the midst of our deadness, in the midst of being without hope, but God. See, verses 1 to 7 that I just read there, in the Greek, the language that Paul is writing, is actually one sentence, one long sentence. It's got one main verb, one main subject, God, and then one main verb, made alive. That you and I, in our deadness, God made us alive. By God's amazing grace, he made our spiritually dead hearts beat with life. And so we have this contrast there in the first few verses, that we were spiritually dead, but God has made us alive. We were without hope, but God has given us hope. But God came to our rescue. It speaks of God making us alive in Christ. He has raised us up. He seated us with Christ, as I read there. And he will forever dispense his grace to you. So friends, this day, remind yourself of who you are in Christ. That in Christ, God has made you spiritually alive. Let's keep reading. I'm going to skip verses 8 to 10. Linda, don't get too upset. I know verse 8 and 9 is your life verse. Some of you have life verses. Who's got from the Bible like a life verse? Something that you share. So some of us do, some of us don't. That's okay. Lyndon's is verse 8 and 9. We'll come back to it, Lyndon, so hang on there. Okay, let me jump down to verse 12. "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in our world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he had put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and paid peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." That in Christ, we've now been reconciled to one another. And he talks there about a barrier being destroyed, this dividing wall of hostility. And I think the apostle is referring to an actual barrier that was in the temple. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there? This comes from the archaeological museum in Istanbul. So why don't we read it together? No, I'm just kidding. How's your Greek? So Josephus refers to this barrier, as do some other ancient writers. It was discovered in excavations in 1871. And this is what it reads in English. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who's caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Whew. That's a welcome entrance to church, isn't it? Yeah. But that was the barrier between the area for the Gentiles and the area for the Jews. So you can imagine that deep hostility that existed there in that ancient time. And to me, that barrier is just kind of a representative of what was happening in society at large as Paul is writing this letter, that there's a widespread religious, cultural, and racial barriers. And Paul is alluding that to in the words I just read there, that the rivalry was religious, that Jews worshipped a different God than the Gentiles. It was a cultural barrier, that the Jews had their own rituals, their own feasts, their own ceremonies that distinguished them from the nations around them. And it was also racial, that the Jews would boast. They had the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob flowing in their veins. And the Jews believed that Gentiles were created as fuel for the fires of hell. In fact, it was not lawful for a Jewish person to help a Gentile woman who was giving birth, because they said, well, that would just bring another heathen into our world. And the Gentiles were no different. They had their own hatred for the Jews. Plato said that the non-Greeks were barbarians in his word, and they were his enemies by nature. It was this hatred for the others, right? The other people, those people. And yet, what is Paul saying there? In Christ now, we have been made one. The enemies have become friends. We were without God, without forgiveness, without hope, but we have gone from alienation to reconciliation because of what Christ has done. All those verbs that I read there, that God has made one, God has destroyed the barrier, God has created a new humanity, God has reconciled, God has put to death hostility. What a Savior we serve, friends, that He has united that which is divided. He is our peace. He has made peace, proclaimed peace, and He is making peace. See, Paul in the book of Ephesians here is arguing that Jesus is the greatest. He is the greatest because, first of all, He overcame death, what we talked about last week. That He broke out of that grave that first Easter Sunday morning. And every Easter, we celebrate that. Jesus is alive. And because He's alive, we can have hope. We can have hope in the midst of death and despair. And every Sunday following Easter, the next 51 Sundays, we celebrate that, the resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, he's saying here that Jesus is the most powerful because Jesus reconciles that which is divided. And he does that in powerful ways. Last night, Sheila and I were at the home of some Grace Pointers, Deb and Stu Mitchell. And we heard a story there from this couple from Rwanda, you know, from the two warring ethnic tribes there, the Hutus and the Tutsis. And this couple, one was from each of those tribes. And I thought, wow, in the midst of all the slaughter that has happened in Rwanda, that only the gospel could bring a man and woman from two warring tribes like that together. That's what the gospel does. It breaks down those racial, ethnic barriers. Wilson, I'm looking at you. You're on the camera today. I remember you sent me an email one day and you said, Rick, what is going to make Grace Point different than any white church in Surrey? And Wilson is Asian, so just for any of you wondering that, why he would say that. That our identity is not found in race or ethnicity. That we are a cosmopolitan church, a multi-ethnic church. See, we get in our culture now all kinds of messages around identity, right? It could relate to race. It could relate to issues of sexuality. It could relate to family status. Some people get their identity from their work. All kinds of messages in our culture around identity. But Paul is telling us our identity is in Christ. That's who we are. Let's keep reading verse 19. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's a great passage of scripture that speaks against the individualism that we often find in our culture. That in Christ we have this new identity. It's what Clement called that those of us who are Christians that we're part of the third race. He speaks of us being part of this new group of people. This is what he said. He who worship God in a new way is the third race, are Christians. And Paul gives us there in the passage I just read, three word pictures that he says we're citizens of God's kingdom, we're members of God's family, and we're stones in God's temple. That God is creating a people, not just people who individually believe and that's it, but a community, a family. And that to be separate from the church is to say, well, I'm going to be a stone apart from a building. Or I'm going to be a son or a daughter apart from my family. Or I'm going to be a refugee apart from my country. But no, we are part of, to use Clement's word, part of the third race, this people that God has joined together. And particularly his use of the word citizenship there, I think is pretty significant, because back in the day, for those people in Ephesus, this idea of citizenship was very important. People took great pride in being a citizen of their polis, which would be kind of like a city nowadays. That they would take great pride. Hey, I'm a citizen of Delta or Surrey or Langley or White Rock, wherever you may live. And even more coveted in that day was the Roman citizenship. Oh, that was highly coveted to have that. But now Paul is saying, no, even greater than that highly coveted Roman citizenship is that we are citizens of this third city, this cosmopolitan city, the kingdom of God. And that's our new identity. That's who we are. Okay, so in Christ, he's made us spiritually alive. He's reconciled us to one another. And there is no division. And he's given us this new identity. And then fourthly, in Christ, we're new workmanship. Let's jump back to verse 8 there. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We see there that all of life is God's grace. The air we breathe, everything is a gift from God. Even our salvation. It's not a transaction. It's not like God provides the grace and then we provide the faith. No, it's all a gift from God. And that grace then gets lived out in the good things that we do, the good works that he talks about there. That God has pre-planned good works for you and I to do. That's an incredible concept for us to wrap our heads around, right? that this week, this month, this year, in the course of your lifetime, God has preordained good works for you to do. I read there that you are God's masterpiece. Or some translations say workmanship. The Greek word there is poema. It means poem, a work of art, a masterpiece. That you're a one-of-a-kind image bearer of God, priceless in worth. That you have a unique mix of gifts, passion, and an amazing redemption story that is exclusively yours. So there's a set of good works that have your name on it. We've entitled this series, Made for More. That you were made, friends, on purpose for a purpose. Do you know what that is? Today's text reminds us of that. That we have not only been saved from something, but we're also saved for something. Whenever we need directions to go somewhere or we get lost, we tend to turn to our GPS, right? And thankfully, most of us now have smartphones with a GPS built in them. And a GPS tells you where you are now and where you're trying to get to. It provides direction. One day, we were at home and Kelsey, our daughter, said, well, what did you guys use like before there were phones? You know, like, what did you do? So we went and pulled out a map. And we showed Kelsey what a map is. And so she found our home there, you know. And she looked at this and she thought, wow. She said, when did you guys use this? And we said, well, you know, like back in the 90s. And she felt it like it was some ancient document that, you know, Columbus had brought over from, you know, the old country. Like, wow, a map from the 90s, you know. And then I described to her what it was like to drive, you know, with a map on your lap, you know, trying to figure out where you're going compared to GPS. You remember those old days from the 90s, you know, when we couldn't even fold the maps, you know. It's Well, today, of course, we have GPS. Wouldn't it be great if we had a GPS for our soul? You know, all the existential questions that we ask ourselves. Like, what am I here for? What's my purpose, God? What's my calling? What am I meant to do? Well, in our phones, the GPS, the satellites triangulate to determine your position. Well, likewise, there can be a triangulation of GPS where the G stands for gifts, the P stands for passion, and the S stands for story to determine your calling. And this idea of GPS I got from Brian Phipps' book, Live Your Calling. And their thesis is that you take your gifts, passion, and story together with the Spirit of God, together with fellow people on the journey, and that helps to determine your calling. Let me walk through those quickly. So the G stands for gifts. Everybody say that word, gifts. Yes. Gifts. That you have both natural abilities and spiritual gifts. That you, when you were born with certain natural abilities. That's part of God's common grace, that every single human being on the planet has natural abilities. And perhaps as you were growing up, people said to you, well, you're just a natural blank, you know? Or you were born with this gift of blank. That all of us, right? Something. Maybe it's being a musician, or maybe it's organizing, or maybe you like to start things. You know, a million different things that God has given each of us natural abilities. That's part of God's common grace. And then secondly, there's spiritual gifts. Natural abilities are given at your birth. Spiritual gifts are given at your second birth. That these are part of the saving grace of Jesus. That every follower of Jesus has at least one spiritual gift. Chances are you've got two or three spiritual gifts that are part of the calling God has given to you. Remember once I was driving with somebody And I, you know, it's pre-COVID. I can't remember anything, so I don't remember who the person was. But I remember the statement that they said to me. We were using the smartphone, the GPS, and then it stopped working. And I notice sometimes when I'm downtown Vancouver, you know, with the tall buildings, sometimes the GPS doesn't work there with the tall buildings. But we were somewhere here in Surrey, and I can't even remember who was driving with me. In case it was you, sorry. I remember the story, but not who it was. And the person in the cars, the GPS wasn't working. They said, "Oh, the Russians are jamming the satellites." And I gotta admit, at that point, I never really thought about it. Like, why is my GPS not working? Ah, the Russians, you know? They're trying to prevent me from getting home from IKEA. You know, it's like, why? I don't know. I thought, you know, I need a GPS when I'm in IKEA, you know, just to get myself through that store, because I can easily get lost in there, you know? But, you know, I don't know if the Russians were jamming my satellites that day to prevent me. But I know there is an enemy who is trying to jam the satellites for your soul, your calling. And he'll do everything to jam those signals so you don't live it out. Because this triangulation of gifts, passion, and story is a powerful tool for you to live in your kingdom purpose. But the enemy, he'll use whatever he can. He'll use things like fear. And we'll say things like, I don't know. I don't want to discern what my gifts are. I don't want to live my calling because what if God sends me to Africa? I don't want to go to Africa, you know? And we have this fear of God calling us to do something that we're going to hate doing. And I think that's a misunderstanding of God's character. Because God is love. And God is for you. And God would send you. It may be a difficult thing that he'll call you to. But he does it from a heart of love. And we can trust his character. And so we don't have to live under fear. Or secondly, we sometimes say things like, gifts, talents. I don't have any. You know, or my gift isn't really that important. You know? And we perhaps compare ourselves to someone else. Or we believe the lie from the enemy who's jamming our GPS signal. Who wants to paralyze us so we don't step into what God has for us. Because friends, you have a unique calling. And God has good works pre-planned for you. So do you know your spiritual gifts, your natural talents? There's a workshop coming up on November 7th at 7 p.m. And I invite you to sign up for that. And part of it is, before the workshop, you do this GPS assessment. And so it asks you some questions, you know, multiple choice questions. It's a spiritual gifts inventory and natural talents inventory. You know, and for mine, it reminded me of gifts in the area of apostleship, leadership, and then intercession. I thought, that's not a gift I'm necessarily using like I ought to be. And I'm interested, those of you who also perhaps have an intercessory gift, maybe we need to become a little food truck together and pray together on mission. And then abilities. Talked about coaching, communications, and community relations. That you have been given spiritual gifts, natural talents by God. That's part of your GPS. Well, that's the G. The P stands for passion. Everybody say that word, passion. But those are those strong feelings that you have, that of an experience that makes you fully alive when you sense that, this is what I was made for. It could be a people passion, the people that you care deeply about. It could be a group passion, that the people that you are sent as a missionary to. It could be a cause passion, that what in the world lights you up. There you go. Wow, this is a funny Sunday, eh?
that all of us have these cause passions. How do we want to make a difference in the world? What's wrong in our world that you want to see made right? Could relate to marriages, families, abuse, injustice, freedom from vices, sexuality and gender issues, education, business, reconciliation amongst our First Nations neighbors, relief efforts, health care, creation care, neighborhood needs. The list goes on and on. That God is a sending God, and God has sent you on mission in our world about something that you are passionate about. And God has a differing manifestation of that mission for each of us. You may be passionate about serving the marginalized or helping children, perhaps seniors in care homes or mentoring a teenager. Maybe it's seeing justice come to our region or an area that you're passionate about. Maybe it's food insecurity. Maybe that's why you volunteer at the food bank, or maybe here with our community dinner. It could be something local. It could be something international, like Carol mentioned with Heart for Africa. There are all kinds of needs in our broken world. You have a unique passion to make a difference in our world, in your calling, to a people group, to a cause. And it's best to do these things together, to find two or three others that, in a sense, you can be like a food truck with, to have fun in your calling. We had some food trucks here at our block party in the fall. Wasn't that fun? That was a great time. We got to bring the food trucks back again, don't we? That'd be great to do. And during our shift series earlier this year, I mentioned a metaphor about what if our church was like a fleet of food trucks. And after I did that message, I thought, somebody else must have thought of this idea of a fleet of food trucks. There's nothing original under the sun, right? So I Googled it, and I found this church down in Hollywood. And, well, they produced a little video, because they also see themselves as a fleet of food trucks. Let's take a look.
See, friends, I believe that God is doing a shaking in His church around the world, including here in North America. And I believe the future of the church will not be so personality-driven here in North America, led by the sage on the stage, but rather by everyday, ordinary Christians who have a joy in serving in their area of passion. And they will serve together. Christians who have this holy discontent, and they will step into it. Passion. So we have gifts, passion, and the S stands for story. Everybody say that word, story. Story. Gifts and passion, that tends to be internal, right? The things that God has done inside of you or given you, you know? Whereas story is something external. It's our life. Eric Ries, in his book entitled Shape, Finding and Fulfilling Your Purpose in Life, says, imagine yourself walking down a long hallway. On the walls are paintings that reflect those life-shaping moments in your life. On one side are portraits or experiences that brought you excitement, achievement, fulfillment. On the other side hang pictures of experiences that caused pain, frustration, and remorse. Walking slowly down the hallway, looking carefully at each painting, is an important step towards our understanding of who God created you to be and discovering your kingdom purpose He has set aside just for you. See, friends, we can't separate our story from our gifts and our passion. Sometimes we're tempted to do that. That we think, oh, okay, I'm just going to serve from my gifts and my passion. But God has co-authored your story with you. It's part of who you are. And it's worth for us to reflect back. Okay, this is what God did in my childhood. This is what God did through my teenage years. This is what God has done in my adult years. And perhaps you see a theme emerging. You may want to picture Jesus walking with you down the hallway of your life. As you reflect on the blessings, as you look at the achievements, perhaps academic achievements or vocational achievements or spiritual breakthroughs, milestones in your journey. And then there's the other wall. Walking with Jesus, looking at the portraits on that side of the hallway, is sometimes a little more difficult. And we're often tempted to not look at those pictures. We just want to focus over here on this wall. But friends, it's often in our brokenness that God meets us in the most significant ways. It's often in our weakness that we become desperate and we need God. And God uses those experiences to do a soul work in our lives, that we experience Him. And in our wounding, we are healed. And to use Henri Nouwen's expression, we become wounded healers. See, God never wastes a hurt. The things you went through, the difficult parts of your story, they are there for a reason. All of your life, all of your story, the blessedness and the brokenness, the progress and the pain, the success and the suffering, it's all part of your story. And God will use that. Use that to minister to others as part of your GPS. You can sign up for the workshop there on the Grace Point app, or email us info@gracepoint, and we'll talk more about these matters. Nuclear physicists tell us about this thing called nuclear fusion. When there's this union of atomic nuclei, things combining together to produce energy, lots of it. And this energy can awaken us in our own lives from our sleepy lives of just existing to realizing, oh, there's a greater purpose that God has for me here on this earth. And imagine if all of us were to step into that. Because you have a God-given purpose. You are meant to row this rowboat forward. And as a Christ follower, there's kind of like two oars, you can picture it as. One oar is a primary calling, and the second oar is a personal calling. We all have the same primary calling. And it's Jesus' last words. He said, go and make disciples.
We all have the same primary calling if you're a follower of Jesus. That is to be a disciple who makes other disciples. And then you have a secondary calling, which is your personal calling. And that's your GPS. And the primary calling to make disciples is like the operating system that runs the GPS. That God uses a combination of your gifts, passion, and story for you to live out your personal calling. And then you illuminate Jesus wherever you go. That God is bringing His kingdom down here on this earth. That we don't just live our lives waiting for God to take us to heaven. No, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. That God's vision is just as much about you helping to bring His kingdom down here to this earth as it is about you going to heaven in the sweet by and by. That you were made for more. You are God's masterpiece. See, friends, we could be a typical church. A typical church where the things happen in the building. And the program is led by the staff. And the staff lead, and their ministry philosophy is something like, we can do it, you can help. And so the people in the church call themselves the helpers. It's kind of like restaurant-style church. Or we can be a fleet of food trucks, where the ministry philosophy is more like the Home Depot philosophy or motto. You can do it, we can help. And as staff and leaders, we see ourselves to help equip you to live out your God-given calling, because you are one-of-a-kind masterpiece. And imagine with me, friends, if hundreds of us, both here in person and watching online, were to step into our individual calling to live out that Jesus mission wherever we live, wherever we work, we study, we play. We reveal the fullness of Jesus. And so I say, church, go. Go and be. In every corner of culture, in every sphere of society, use your God-given GPS. You are loved by God. He has saved you from your sin, and He has saved you for a mission that you can step into. You were made for more. Let's pray. Well, friends, I believe God brought you here today. Our God has you watching online for a purpose. Why don't we just take a few moments right now for God to speak to you. It could be a word of comfort. It could be a word of challenge. But let us listen. Speak, Lord Jesus, now, I pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank You for all You have done. Your grand story in uniting us to You. When we were spiritually dead, spiritually broken, You reached down and gave us salvation. You've united that which is divided so we can be a community like no other organization on the planet. The church is Your church, Your people who You have called out. And we can follow what You have pre-planned for us. Thank You for this, Jesus. And so we open our lives to hear from You, to listen, to know that we are loved, and to step into what You have for us, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.